Thank you. Love you too. Well, good morning, church. Well, last week, Pastor Ryan introduced us to a new sermon series called Questions Jesus Asks. And as he also expressed, we're going to be starting small groups. We're about done with B90, and so we'll be starting small groups with that same question. Obviously, there's too many questions to cover. It's only going to be around 8 questions in the small group. But if you're not part of that, I just encourage you to do that, because even if you live a long ways off, some of us are doing that online through Zoom, so you can still participate regardless where you are. So let us know about that. But questions are important in our life, aren't they? When my wife asked me a question like, "You're not wearing that to church, are you?" She's really not seeking any information. Right? And so just a heads up to you guys, if you get a question like that, what it's really asking you to do is consider what's going on in your environment. How are you going to proceed from here? What's the best way to respond in this situation? And I think Ryan hit the nail on the head, you might say, last week when he introduced it. He said this basically. He said that Jesus didn't ask questions to gain information. He asked questions for transformation. Whenever we look at the underlying current of the questions that Jesus asks, there is always redemption tied to that. His heart is always expressed in a way that he wants, like our wives, not just a response to the question, which might be very obvious, but what is the implication for you in seeking my presence? And so we want to look at God's redemptive heart in all this. And today I'm going to be looking at the story of the 10 lepers found in Luke chapter 17. And you can turn there if you have your Bibles, or open up your whatever pads and devices. And we're going to start with verse 11. It says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked this question, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Julie Dawson is an author of Gothic-type novels, and she made an interesting observation that I thought of after reading this. She says that we have a universal infatuation, this fascination with zombies. And you know, you look at all the stuff that's on TV and the movies, I'd say that's probably true. But she goes on to say that the real power in a zombie story is in the undercurrent of hopelessness compounded by the very real instinct to survive. See, that's what's going on here with these lepers. Yeah, there was this, obviously, this total sense of hopelessness, but also there was this desire to survive. Now, you've probably if you've been around church very long, you've probably heard messages on the 10 lepers. And most of the time when we hear a message on these 10 lepers, we're either hearing a message on thankfulness, because one returned, as I read, and he thanked Jesus. Or maybe it's on ingratitude, pointing towards the other nine that didn't return. And either way that somebody approached that scripture's there and preaching that would have been accurate. It would have been a solid message on the context of this. But I really think there's more for us to glean from these few verses here and lessons for life for us as we look at this passage in Luke. First thing I want you to understand, I think it's very important, that nothing in their life would have changed if they had not sought out Jesus and cried out to him for mercy. Now, we're told that Jesus is traveling. That's not unusual. We see him doing that a lot. He's traveling with his disciples, which is also very common. It's towards the end of his ministry. It's coming to an end. He realizes it's going to be a short time before he goes to the cross on our behalf as our substitute for our sins, that we might receive forgiveness through Christ Jesus. That's before him. He's traveling from the north to the south. His last journey to Jerusalem. And where we find him, if you look at perhaps the Sea of Galilee and look at the River Jordan that goes down to the Dead Sea, as he's traveling along, back, working his way back to Jerusalem, we're going to find a little later in Luke that he goes to Jericho, which would have been down by the Jordan River, and then he would have had to go uphill to Jerusalem. He's about at the midway point, and at that midpoint is the border of Samaria, and that's where this story is taking place. It doesn't explain to us of this village. It doesn't give us the name of the village. It doesn't really tell us whether that village was in Samaria or if the village was actually in Israel or in Galilee. He really doesn't tell us that. We can assume from the context, knowing what we know, that more than likely this village, since there was nine Jewish lepers, that it would probably have been in Israel, not in Samaria, because, as we know, they had nothing to do with Samaritans. But we really don't know anything about that. But we can, and I think some of us understand the real plight, the real issue here for these lepers. Now, as pastors, we have to wear a lot of hats. You're, in a sense, almost expected to be the CEO of this organization. At least you oversee those that you delegate to help you with the ministry of a local church. You're to be a counselor. You're to teach God's word. You're to do the Sunday school classes. There's all kinds of things and responsibilities, marrying and burying and so on. But the one thing that we don't have to do that the priests had to do, and praise God for that, is we didn't have anybody come to us to get some sort of diagnosis on whether or not they were clean or unclean and would be quarantined because of that. Anyone with leprosy would have to go to the priest. As a matter of fact, the way it would go, how long this, you know, this degenerative disease would be like, let's say we're here and we're singing, we're praising God, and we raise up our arm, and Pastor Ryan noticed that you have a rash on your arm. I'm at that age that, I don't know what I'm going to look like the next morning, because I can wake up with spots and bruises and skin tags and hair, all kinds of things. And if that happened in Jesus' day, the responsibility was to go and take that to the priest and him, even a red spot, to look at that. And what they would do then, if it wasn't obvious that it was leprosy, if it was some other skin disease or something else, they would quarantine them for, 2 weeks or so, and then they would come back, and if they could get the all clear, or if it had progressed and it looks like it's going to be leprosy, the priest would say, now you are unclean, and you would have to be taken out of everything in society. They would be exiled. They would be quarantined. It is a progressive thing. It could start just as simple as that. Think about the stress and how much time this would take. It could start with something as small as a rash and begin to develop into a disease that just literally rotted the flesh from the bones. When I broke my neck, one of the side effects, even after I finally could walk again and I was no longer paralyzed, was I did not have feelings. They were really desensitized. I couldn't tell sometimes when I dropped something. I didn't know that it left my hand. Many times, I would just start noticing blood on things, and I hadn't realized that I'd cut myself. And that's part of the thing that would happen with somebody with leprosy. They would not even be aware that maybe they hurt themselves, and it would continue for this leprosy to decline and decay. As soon as that was diagnosed, they were separated from family, from work, from any hope of any kind of sustenance. They were totally quarantined and exiled. That was their position. And in all of the Old Testament, there was only 2.5 healings of leprosy, which just goes to show you leprosy was very common. So it meant death. When you got that, you realized the outcome of this for me is going to be I'm going to die of leprosy. The only ones that were healed of that was Miriam, and the other one was Nahum. And I say the half because if you remember in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is saying, I can't speak, and he's giving excuses, God does certain things, and he tells him to put his hand to his bosom, and he pulls it out, and it says it's white as snow with leprosy. He puts it back in and pulls it back out again, and it's well. And God is using that as an example to the Egyptians of the power that God has, that he can heal something that is incurable. That is the position. That is the plight. They had absolutely no hope. It was a hopeless situation, except for they cry out for mercy. This is so obvious, I think sometimes we overlook it. That the only reason these lepers' lives were changed is that they cried out to God for mercy. I'm not even sure by reading the text that they knew who it was that they were speaking to. Not like the blind man, this little later in Luke. He doesn't say, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. Simply says master. And master is just a term sometimes used as teacher, sometimes used as somebody that's in authority over you. Master, have mercy. That's all they knew. That was their only hope. I'm not even sure, in all honesty, since they were reduced to begging, and they didn't say, would you heal me? Just have mercy on me or have pity on me. What they were seeking completely. But we know what God knew what they needed because we see it from the text. But when I read this, this is the first thing that came to my mind. How would our circumstances individually, corporately, even globally change if we truly cried out to God for mercy? I don't know of any time in history, at least not in my lifetime, that needs to be a continuing, ongoing cry of our heart, is to cry out to Jesus for mercy. The second thing I noticed here is, even in their adversity and this hopelessness and this terminal disease, they sought community. Notice that it was all 10 of them was there. Now, some of us are not as maybe aware of this. I've mentioned that they were quarantined. And they were following the rules that they needed to follow. Yeah, if you notice, they stood at a distance. They were doing social distancing. They had been quarantined as the law required. They would have had the lower half of their face covered like we do. Because if you look at Numbers, but especially in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there is strict protocols and regulations for somebody with leprosy. Spells it out completely. And one of the things it says in verse 45 is that a leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of their head hang loose, and they shall cover their upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Sounds like Walmart. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so they were living outside this village. They were told they'll be in isolation, live apart. And yet they sought community. All these 10 of them gathered together. You know, I don't know about you, but one of the things in this time of quarantine and this pandemic that has bothered me the most personally, or affected me maybe the most, is the lack of community. At least the lack of community, or the type of community I enjoyed before. Because I just like to be with people. I like to fish, but I just really don't fish by myself. I'm just not that kind of person. I like to be with other people. I like to do like what we did today here. And I'm in a small group on Zoom, and that's close, because like we've done this morning here, we've laughed together. We've shared one another burden. We've prayed for each other. We really practice what fellowship really means in the Bible, that we're sharing things, sharing one another with each other. And I miss that. I try to do that with, you know, phone calls and letters and notes, and we do that with the family, and we meet with people once in a while. But it's not the same as me just having some kind of spasm and saying, I need to go see somebody, and, you know, driving over and just showing up. It's not the same as being able to put my arms around somebody and pray for them like we did at one time. Community is very important, and even in this helplessness, they sought community. But I want you to notice that even though they were extremely marginalized, their quarantine is much more rigid than the one we're experiencing. There's one that would have been felt even more restricted than all the others because he was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans absolutely did not get along with the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did not get along with the Samaritans. The Jews called the Samaritans dogs. They had no use for them. Matter of fact, if you remember the story of the woman of the well, when Jesus was there, she picked up on that right away because she asked this question: how is it that you, a Jew, could ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? It doesn't happen. We don't go there. We don't mingle together. And I find it very interesting in this quarantine, in this adversity, that these racial struggles somehow are dissolved. These barriers of race and class and ethnicity and all these things seem to have dissolved from here because we find them together. And I think the reason that could happen is because they have found that they have much more in common with one another than they have not in common with one another. And isn't that so true, church? I think it's a lesson for us here because our unity, the unity that we share with one another, is not based on quarantine or COVID-19 or our shared ministry, or misery rather. The basis of our unity is Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. As a matter of fact, there was struggles and there was polarization would be a good word for it in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul challenges him with this question. Is Christ divided? Absolutely not. Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says that really now in this kingdom there's no longer Jew and Gentile, male or female, slave or free, but we are one in Christ Jesus. It is my prayer in this time that whenever we can come out of this time of quarantine, that we can remember the basis of our unity and we can look at people different from us, whether that is because they have less than we have, they have more than we have, that the color of their skin is different than us, they have a different philosophy, or God forbid, even a different political view than we have, that we could say, you know what, all that aside, we share much more in common than we do uncommon. Third thing I want us to look at is this, that because this is where I get in trouble. What blessings have we missed out on? Or I could ask myself that question. What blessings have I missed out on because of our lack of understanding? Now, John has already given us a great example of disobedience. But here in Scripture, the question is this. He says, when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why did Jesus do that? A question I think the lepers would have had. What good would that do? I'm here because the priest said I'm unclean. We don't know. Now, Jesus had some notoriety. Obviously, by this time, he was well known by a lot of people. His reputation for healing and even healing lepers was probably well known, maybe even known to these 10. And if they knew the story in Luke chapter 5, a leper came to Jesus, if you remember the story. And he came to Jesus and said basically the same thing. Have mercy on me. And Jesus touched him, and he was healed. Now, if you read up further, it says that even though he was healed right there, because it's law and protocol, he told him, go and show yourself to the priest. But if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, wait a minute, as a leper, why should I go? What in the world good will it do for me to go and show myself to the priest when I'm rotting away with leprosy? And even further than that, the Samaritan, the priest would have not given any kind of blessing to the Samaritan. So what good would it do for him to obey what Jesus just instructed them? Now, there's many times in Scripture that God wants us to understand or obey, rather, even if we don't understand. Amen? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things about God I just don't get. I wouldn't do it that way. But his way is better. There's just things I just don't understand about it at all. We can look in Scripture, and I already mentioned Nahum was healed of leprosy, but if you remember that story, Elijah told him, go to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. That did not make any sense to him. It made him mad. Hey, there's bodies of water closer than the Jordan. Why do I need to go there? Dip yourself 7 times? That's foolish. How many times do we expect God to do things the way we want him to do them? To happen, to follow through the way we've already created in our minds, this is what God should do. So rather than taking out a step in obedience, we just say, no, I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make any sense. go to Jericho. Joshua is told to march around the city 6 times. On the 7th day, 7 times, and blow a trumpet. Does that make any sense? About the 5th day, I'm thinking, what am I doing? Yeah. Marching around here? Sometimes these things just don't make sense. I think about Joshua. They're taking the Ark of the Covenant back, and they come to the Jordan, which was swollen. It was flood time. The water was raging. And the instructions are to cross the Jordan. How would you like to be the lead priest? Wait a minute. But when he stepped into this raging water, it backed up for miles. What blessings are we missing out on? Because what God is asking you to do just doesn't make sense. I find a lot of things in Scripture right now that confront me that way in the times that we live in. Maybe it's just my personality. Maybe it's in my immaturity spiritually. I don't know. But I can look at Scripture that says, like, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. It's a lot easier for me to grumble at the news. Look at something on social media and let it hit my default switch from a spiritual person to the natural person. It's just too easy for me too often to miss the blessings that God has for me because I want things to make sense the way I understand them, the way my logical mind can comprehend them, for them to end up with the results that I desire, not what God desires. The interesting thing is here that the lepers obeyed and they were rewarded. But one was more than rewarded. He was thankful. And he returned. And by returning to Jesus' presence, he received more than he expected. And we should be mindful of that. Then in these difficult days, there's no better place for us to retreat than into Jesus' presence. The Samaritan came back, but did you notice his attitude in returning? He was healed, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he was praising God in a loud voice, and he was giving thanks. Jesus asked the question now. Here's the question. We're not all cleansed. Where's the other 9? And because of that question, most often, again, we get that message of the thankfulness or gratitude or ingratitude. And it's certainly proper. Gratitude is always, should always be the response of our heart. As a matter of fact, really, if we were to look at the theological term, the providence of God in our lives every day, all that God is doing for us, that should make us want to run to Jesus and be thankful, even in the circumstances that we're in. But I think the one thing it shows us here is that this Samaritan wasn't simply satisfied with being healed. Would have been great, right? Now, I thought about, I'm walking along, I'm with this group of 9 other guys, and suddenly I look at my hands and they're well. I think, what the heck? Started looking at everybody else and they're healed. What was their response? I would think a natural response would be rejoicing and joy, maybe skipping. And to give these Jewish men a little bit of credit, they, I believe, probably continued on to find a priest, like he told them to. The instructions, go and show yourself to a priest. Why? Because a priest could give them a clean bill of health, which meant with a clean bill of health, they could have been restored into fellowship in their synagogue. They could have restored to their families, to get a job again. They could get their latest government check and go to Walmart. Everything was back. But the Samaritan saw that there was more to it than that. And because he returned, he received more than that. But there's a lesson for us here. I think Jesus could really ask this question in a different way. You know, he says, we're not all cleansed. How would we answer that question? Yes, they're all cleansed, everyone. Where's the other nine? He could ask the question, is they're not thankful? That's all they want from me? That was enough? See, Jesus had that problem, and I pray that whether you're online or you're here today, that as a follower of Jesus, you're not just following Jesus for the blessings you might receive. Because God is a messy blesser. He is. His blessings just spill out on the just and the unjust. Jesus deals with this in John chapter 6, because after he feeds the multitudes, there are some that are still following. He says, You're not following me because of the signs that you've seen. You're following me to get a full belly. So the question Jesus could be asking all of us here today, why are you following Jesus? For what you think you can get? What you hope you can get in your own mind? Jesus said this, and I think it really applies to those nine. He asks, or really makes it's another question of Jesus. He says in Mark, he says, what does it profit a man or a woman or anyone to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? He's saying, you can have your health restored. You can have wealth. You can have popularity. Everything you ever wanted could be at your feet and at your bidding. But what good is all that if you're forfeiting all that someday to live a life in hell? That's the difference between just saying, I'm satisfied with what God's given me. I've got all I want from Him. I don't need to return to His presence. I know all that. I've heard that. I've heard the gospel before. I know this. It's all good. I'm good. I got what I wanted. I'm at peace. I believe that I have salvation. Returning to the presence of God, Jesus, the Samaritan received much more. I think more than he probably even hoped, being a Samaritan. Obviously, he was thankful for the physical healing and the well-being that that brought, and was grateful, as we see that expressed. But he received salvation. Now, regardless of your version, whether it says your faith has made you whole or your faith has made you well, the word that is used there that is translated well or whole is to save. That's how it's normally translated. Jesus is saying to this Samaritan, your faith, you're returning for more. For healing, that's not enough, but you want more. Your desire and your attitude and your coming back and your thankfulness. Because you want more, I'm going to give you more. And you, because of this faith, are saved. I heard a message. I mean, it was years ago. I was a fairly new Christian, but it stuck with me, and I'm going to tell you why it stuck with me. It was a missionary that part of the area he was in had a large leper colony. And he talked about going to this leper colony, and they gathered him at the church that they had. And they were doing, singing hymns and songs. Remember when we used to do that, where you would come, most of the time it was on Sunday evening, but we would ask for requests. And people would all get out their favorite, and, everybody's trying, you could hear the pages rattle in the hymnals, everybody's trying to find their favorite hymn, and then you'd ask for requests. And this missionary said that they were doing that. And sitting down there close to the piano was this leprous woman, and she raised her hand, and he says, what song do you want, honey? And she said, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Holding up a hand with no fingers left. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Would you pray with me? Father, there's so much for us in your presence. And Lord, as the hymn goes, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would apply whatever truth was expressed today to the heart as it is needed. May we realize there's so much more to being in the presence of Jesus than just a blessing or even a healing, but that he is the bread of life, eternal life. And Lord, I pray for each one in my hearing that they would cry out to Jesus for all that he has for them. In Jesus' name, amen.